It's Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
You all look very tired and very sad. Would you just like to take 5 seconds to turn to your neighbour and say, "I know England lost last night, but there's still hope." Please don't say that if you don't believe it. The man in the story we've just read had a very big question on his mind. And I guess that we all have questions, big questions sometimes. I wonder what your question is. Just take, what is the question that you might have? Why did England lose last night? Why did I waste my time staying up watching England? I've put a few questions that may resonate with some of you. Students, don't read too fast. We'll go down together. How do I pay off my student loan? How many students here still have not? Ex-students have not paid off their student loans. There we go. Tough one. How do I get rid of my depression? Jeff, how do I hit a golf ball straight after 15 years? There's some questions that are just too difficult to answer. How does the mind of my wife work? Why am I here? Why are we here? We've all got questions of some kind or the other. And this was the question that this guy had was none of these. It was, how do I inherit eternal life? A man called Albert Einstein, I think you will have heard of him. Hands up if you've not heard of Albert Einstein. Come on. He said, because some people you see think it's stupid to ask, what is the meaning of life? It's the kind of things, you know, you've got nothing to do at university at 10 o'clock at night. You say, why am I here? What's life all about? Richard Dawkins would say it's meaningless. But Einstein said it is, here let's read what he quote. What is the meaning of life? So Einstein asked this question. You ask, does it make sense to pose this question? I answer, the man who regards his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unhappy, but he's hardly fit for life. It's a great question. What is the meaning of life? And another great question is, what do we do to inherit eternal life? How can we inherit eternal life? So the guy comes up to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. He's in a hurry. Jesus actually is on his way to Jerusalem to give up his life so that we could have eternal life. That's where he was going. And this young man, Jesus just been speaking to children, he runs up to Jesus. And that's why I suspect this guy is quite young or he's very fit. And he catches Jesus and he pleads, "Good master, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus questions him, asks him why he calls him good. And then Jesus says, "Well, you know the Bible, you know the word of God, you know the commandments. Here they are. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. And children, kids, particularly people with fathers, honor your father and mother." By the way, why do fathers have to give a message on Father's Day? And you can imagine a big smile comes across his face as he looks down the list, and this is the Lord of creation saying, "This is what you've got to do." And he gets 6 out of 6. Everything he's been doing, not only does he get 6 out of 6, he says, "Jesus, I've been doing this since I was a boy. This is trivial stuff. This is baby stuff. Have you got anything better?" By the way, doesn't this guy sound like just the kind of guy you'd want your daughter to marry? He's the kind of guy that would do his own ironing. He'd never forget his wife's birthday. He'd do the shopping. This guy was Mr. Perfect. Just like Andrew. This guy was really moral. He was upstanding and he was intense. Notice Jesus' reply. He doesn't say, "Come on, pull another leg. Are you telling me you've never lied?" Jesus didn't question him on that. This guy was a really good guy. In fact, Jesus says to him, the Bible says he looks at him and he just loves the guy. Because this guy is trying really, really, really hard to be good. Do you know when you try to be good? You ever tried that, men? To really please your wife. To get it right just for one day in your life. And then you go and mess it up by turning on the TV when she's talking to you. This guy is really getting it. He's really good. But you know what? If there's one thing I do want you to remember. Being good is not good enough for God. And it's not good enough for eternal life. It's not about being good. But this guy was super good. He would make us all squeam with his perfectness. And we could go on talking about how good he is. Do you know, his intensity, obeying all those commandments, reminds me of a trip I was on last year. I was at a conference in Jerusalem. So this is Jerusalem, that's the Dome of the Rock there. And I learned a lot of things going to Jerusalem that I just did not appreciate before. About the intensity of God's people. Remember, Jews are God's chosen people to bring the message into the world. And I saw the intensity there that just blew me away. But just let me just reminisce for a minute. Do you mind if I just reminisce about Jerusalem? That's the temple. This is the Church of All Nations. I call this the Church of All Nations. It's next to the Garden of Gethsemane. Those of you, I know many of you have been, so this will resonate with you. That is the church there, and the Garden of Gethsemane is right next door to it, and I'll show you a picture. Although I was on work, remember, this is not a holiday. You may think it's a holiday, but I was at work, but occasionally we got 5 minutes to get out of the conference. And I went into the church, and this guy who's a Jew was telling us how wonderful this church was. And he said, "Look up the roof. The roof is fantastic." And he said to us, we were British, he said, "There's fantastic echoes in this church. Somebody sing and you'll know what I mean." We all ran. None of us would sing. We're all British. And then in marched a group of Kenyans, Africa, and we were just leaving the door. And they just burst into song. And we all got our iPads out and we started recording, and I recorded them singing, and it was amazing, absolutely amazing. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, next to it, beautiful garden. And this is the Wailing Wall, where every day, talk about intensity, people pray for hours. I saw little kids there who should have been playing football or eating ice cream, praying their hearts out and reading the Torah for all they're worth. You notice all the men have got their heads covered. There's one, can you see that inconspicuous guy there? Do you know who he is? That's me. Not very reverent, is it? I was actually praying. I thought, this is a great day. I want to pray at the Wailing Wall. So I went and prayed. And I actually prayed for people in this church. I thought, yeah. And there are prayers stuck in the cracks in that wall that people pray every day. People are really intense there. But what got me was some of the anecdotes. As we're driving around, this is one of the streets of Jerusalem. And the driver there was a part-time fireman. And he said, the people who live here are crazy about the Sabbath. He said, if you drive through that street on a Sabbath, if I were to drive you through, they would stone you. They wouldn't want you there. More than that, if there's a, we worry as firemen about these people, because if there's a fire on the Sabbath, no one will call 999 without first going to the rabbi and asking his permission. And if the rabbi says the fire's not serious enough, you don't call the fire brigade. That's how intense these people still are. Now imagine, if they're that intense now, what they were like hundreds of years ago. I'll give you another example of how intense these people are. Lots of guys, by the way, the guys will love this, lots of guys that don't work. What they do is they go to the synagogue every day and they just read the Torah all day. And apparently the women love it because the men are out of the way. And they're home looking after the kids. This is a lift in in the hotel. I don't know if you can read it. It's a very blurred, horrible picture. It says the Sabbath elevator. That's a lift in my hotel in a commercial area where you use on the Sabbath because it doesn't have any buttons. It stops at every floor. So you don't have to work to press the stop button. That's how they've built a lift for that. These people are intense. This is the background of this young man. He was deadly serious. And he runs up to Jesus and he's got this missing thing in his life. There's a huge big chunk missing. Now we read later on, he walks off sad because he's got lots of money. But he's coming to Jesus and he recognizes this money, this property he has, just isn't adequate. There's a huge gaping hole in his life. And it's to do with this question. How do I inherit eternal life? How do I do it, Jesus? I know there is something not there. It's not quite right. And you know what? I think that we all have gaps in our lives. We all have missing pieces from our lives. And we all have missing pieces. We all have gaps. And we try to fill it with all sorts of stuff. Some of my students will fill it with alcohol. They'll fill it with drugs. They'll fill it with hobbies. They'll rush around trying to fill that gap. And I'm sure this young man in our story had tried to fill that gap. And that's why he was so desperate. He ran to Jesus and said, look, more or less everything I've tried isn't working. How can I get eternal life? I haven't got peace. I know, although I've been doing everything right, I've been following it by the book. I've gone to church every Sunday. I say my prayers. I was brought up the right way. But I just don't have eternal life. I know that if I die, he's saying to Jesus, if I die now, I have no idea where I'm going to end up. He had a massive, massive piece missing from his life. I've recently finished a book. How many people, by the way, that's not the first time I've read a book. How many people remember Louis Palo? You have to be old to right. You can see the old folks. You remember all the old guys are here. Louis Palo. Who was Louis Palo? They described him as the new Billy Graham, the Latin America Billy Graham. Look him up on YouTube. Still around. Louis Palo was a fantastic communicator. He brought hundreds, if not thousands, of people to Christ. And the thing I read, realized in this book, Andrew Palau was his son. And this, I think, should encourage every person in this church who's been praying for their son or their daughter, and nothing has happened yet. Andrew Palau went miles away from God. While Louis Palau was converting people like, helping to convert people like Matt Redman, who came through Louis Palau's ministry, his son had a mask on, a huge great gap in his life, and doing all sorts of stuff around Europe and America. He would make, let's think, he would make most of us look like the angel Gabriel, whatever you've done. He was massively messed up. But you know, eventually Louis Palau's son found that missing piece in his life after a long journey. Now, remember Jesus says to this young, I think he's a young man because he's drawing, or this fit man. By the way, you can't use the word fit, can you? And just looking at me puzzled. You can't call somebody fit. Thanks, Pam. He's a very, very holy man. He said to him, follow the instructions, do the commandments. Now, that's important. I'm not actually saying it's not important to obey what the Bible says. That is crucially important. Who would think of buying a new device, and not reading the instruction manuals? Who would do that, apart from my wife? He's not here today. We have a guy in our church, for some reason, I thought was normal. I thought he was a normal friend. Actually, there's something seriously wrong with him. Because if you want a guitar, what would you do? You'd go and buy a guitar, wouldn't you? You'd get an Amazon on your... We have a guy in our church who decided to make his own guitar. That's it on the right. And making your guitar is no trip. We were having breakfast the other day, and he said, do you want to see my nearly finished guitar? We went and we had a look at his guitar. And there it is at the moment, a work in progress. And I said, this must have taken you hours. And he said, yes. And I said, you do follow the instructions. And he said, yes. Do you know that the whose guitar is this? Do you mind if I demonstrate? If you for those of you who want to go make a guitar after this, the distance between each fret is not exactly the same. They're all different. Is that right, guitarists? But they're mathematically precise. The distance between each fret is 1/17 of the distance between this, the end here, and somewhere down here. It has to be exactly 1/17. And this guy in this church, I won't mention his name, but I think you know who I mean. He's the kind of guy, if I was sick, I would want him to operate on me, even if I wasn't female. That precise. Now, but he does this by following the instructions. And what Jesus is saying to this guy is, you need to follow the instructions. That's important. By the way, if you don't know who I'm talking about, see me afterwards. But that's only the first step. He then says to the guy, that this was the thing. I want you now, you've done everything you should do, I want you now to sell all your property, all your money, get rid of your car, get rid of all your golf clubs, get rid of all your wealth, sell it all, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Should I give? There was clearly something holding this guy back. And Jesus put his finger right on the knuckle. And we read it earlier. Carol did that beautiful reading. The guy's face fell. He changed color. He realized Jesus has touched something. It was just too big an ask. and he went away sad. We never read about him again in the scripture. We can only assume that he thought it through and decided, nah, can't do that. And we all have a decision to make. Is there something, I'd like to ask you, is there something that's holding you back? Sometimes we have to give up things to gain things. Sometimes God is not a killjoy. It's not that he wanted this guy to live in poverty, but he wanted the guy to understand that Jesus comes before everything and is calling you to a life of discipleship. And sometimes God does ask us to do tough things, and it seems unfair, it seems hard, but he deals with us in that way for a reason. So let's stop for a minute. Why did Jesus, you may think, actually, well, that's not the kind of person I want in charge of my life, but why does Jesus ask him to give up everything? Well, I think there are three things we could touch on. I think Jesus was trying to test and strengthen his faith, and we see that happening again in the Bible. I think as Christians, if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to learn to trust God completely. Completely. Whether you have possessions or not, it's about trusting God. And I guess we should ask ourselves, if God were to ask us to give up something precious, some people have. They've lost family, friends. One of the things I so enjoy about going to Christian celebrations, going to John's funeral service, was that you so often hear stories of people who go on to meet their maker, where they have that missing piece that so many people, that piece is there. You know that piece, that eternal life is there. But maybe you're here today and you don't have, there's peace missing in your life. You don't know what it is, but you just know everything else seems right. Why don't I seem fulfilled? Why am I not more content with my life? It could be that there's a missing piece there. And the third thing is that Jesus, of course, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, gave his life for us. I don't think it's possible to outgive Jesus. It's not possible to outgive Jesus. So what's holding us back? What's holding you back? For this guy, it was his possessions. Is it our job? Is it other distractions? Just pray today, if there is something holding you back, there's something getting in the way of allowing God to lead you on to better things, I just pray that he'll reveal that quietly and gently to you. Let's read this scripture together. So we read, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I'm afraid the rich guy in this story decided something was worth more than his soul, and that's his possessions. I hope we don't make the wrong choice today. Let's read these together as well. The first one, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. So there you have it. It's as simple as that. That's the missing piece that so many people miss. It's not about coming to church necessarily. It's not about doing good stuff. It's about, do you have Jesus in that God-shaped hole that he designed for you? You know, there's no sense. In our department, we have this massive jigsaw puzzle that it sits in the staff room. So if you're a bit of an antisocial person, you're a bit shy going to staff room, you just rush over to the jigsaw and you try and find a piece. And they'll spend it, you know, you're talking about thousands of pieces. It's a great way of getting people to interact and talk to each other. But quite often there's a piece missing and no other piece will fit. And it's the same in our lives. There's no point trying to put the wrong piece into the hole that Jesus has designed in our lives. Who is this character? Anybody recognize him?
Andrew Marr.
And this is Andrew Marr. I read some of his story recently. He had a stroke, didn't he, in the last, not too long ago. And he spent 8 months in convalescence. He was off our TVs, off the radio. And it was a kind of, almost a light broke into his life. And let me read what he said. In hospital, I remember thinking that I have gobbled life too much. Typical Andrew Marr type phraseology. I've gobbled life too much. I had gone racing from one thing to the next and never enjoyed the moment. From now on, and I love this phrase, I'm going to make sure I suck the juice out of life. I had been working at an insane rate. I had this idea that I could do more than anybody else. Andrew Marr, before it's too late, has reevaluated his life. And he's decided he's now, in his own way, going to try and suck the juice out of life. He's going to be nicer to people. I hope that we don't need something tragic to us before we make the decision to be the person that God designed us to be. Don't be the person that the world is trying to make you be. And don't leave it until a tragedy happens before the light dawns. This is a very famous quote from Jim Elliot, who's a missionary in Latin America. I think many of us have heard. It's a fantastic statement. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Unfortunately, we have an example of a fool in Scripture who gave up. He had a choice. He could choose to follow Jesus or he could choose to keep his property. And he made his decision. I'm going to close very shortly. I just have a couple of things I want to share with you before I hand back. I'm going to need some help with that last slide. I guess the thing I always wondered about before I made a step was, well, what if I commit to this Christian thing, business? How, what happens when I fall? What happens if I mess up? Because I don't want to be a fraud. I don't want to be half-hearted. It's either all or nothing. It's a good question to ask. But a couple of things. I learned a lesson not too long ago. Could I have the next slide? I don't have a problem believing in the virgin birth. I don't have a problem with Jesus raising the dead. But I found it really difficult to accept that I could swim one day. And more importantly, I found it absolutely impossible that I could ever float. Because before I went to Jerusalem, I had never floated in my life. I thought floating was for everyone else. But when I went to Jerusalem, I went to the Holy Land, I went to the Dead Sea, and they say everybody floats there. And I said, oh, yeah. And that's me there in the hat, floating in the Dead Sea. And it was like the hand of God, as I walked in, coming. He kicked my legs up, pushed my head back, and was holding me there. And I thought, I was just smiling. I was like, I'd like had several glasses of wine. I was like this. Isn't this good? And the guy on the right is an American sort of hunky guy. And you can see we're sort of both Afro-American. We don't float very well. And he was going like this as well. And he said, how are you doing this? Isn't it fantastic? He said, you know, I've had swimming lessons since I was a kid. And I was told my bones were too dense and I would never be able to float. And I said, I've never floated either. Isn't it fantastic? And we're like little children. And they say, let's start an international club. I'll be the chairman, you be the president of the floaters club. And that's where it started. Because you don't know what it's like to have never floated in your life and seen other people float. Andrew's gone. You can see Andrew's actually lost it. We were being lifted up and it was just amazing. In the Dead Sea, of all places, where nothing else lives. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. But there we were, being held up. And I thought, wow. And do you know what? That's a parable or a symbol to me of what God does. All those times when you were going through tough times, and you were wondering how on earth you're going to be surviving. You could see nothing around you, but somehow you look back and you were being held up. Invisible hands in a dead environment was holding you. And that's what God does. He's done it for me. In the Dead Sea and in other places in my life where I thought that was it. I couldn't ever float. I would just sink. There have been times in my life where I know without a shadow of doubt he's been holding me up. And I think that's the lesson that Jesus was trying to get through to this man. That it isn't about your possessions or your wealth holding you. It's about me. We all need to get to that position where we will trust God to keep us afloat and take us into eternal life. I'm done now, but I would like to give you the opportunity to say a prayer. I've got two prayers. We're going to have to move forward to the next slide. One prayer is for anybody here, and I think I'd like us all to pray out loud to help people, so people don't feel embarrassed. This is a prayer. If you feel somehow you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you have a gap in your life, you know that there's something missing. You tried all sorts of stuff, and it's just not. It's still there. It's still that gaping hole. Let's all pray that prayer together. And if you want to mean it personally, you can take that home and make it yours, personalize it. Let's all pray that first prayer together. Dear God, my Father, you know everything about me. Nothing is hidden from you. You are the missing piece in my life. I'm sorry for all the bad stuff I've done. I'm sorry for ignoring your voice for so long. I turn from my old ways. I ask you to give me a new life in Jesus. You died on a cross so that I could be forgiven for my sins. I give you the whole of my life today. I'm excited that you will begin changing me today. Thank you. Amen. If that's something you want to personalize, please do so. But you know, there's many of us for whom that's not really where we're at. We have given our lives to Jesus. We heard some fantastic testimonies last week at the baptism service. But perhaps you still feel there's a gap there. There's a missing piece and you don't know what it is. And we had two messages last week. In the morning, Andrew spoke on the Holy Spirit because we're celebrating Pentecost. And in the evening, Mark spoke again about the Holy Spirit. And it may be that's where you're at. You need more of the Holy Spirit. It's just not there. There's too much missing. If that's you, let's all pray that, oops, it's already there. Let's all pray this prayer. Father, there is a massive gap in my experience, understanding, and service of you. On the day of Pentecost, you filled your disciples with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Your presence and your power change your disciples and the world forever. I ask you to fill me today with the Holy Spirit. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you want us all to be complete. You look on us, Father, and there may be lots of us with just missing pieces all over the place. Some with one missing piece, some with 10 missing pieces. We pray that you will put us together. You will fill us. You will complete us to be the people, the young men and the young women, the men and the women, the grandmother and the grandfather that you intended us to be. We thank you for this. We know you will start that work today. Amen.